living for Jesus through Earth's little while. Do you realize you're here for only a short time? I mean, some of us feel like we've been here for like since the beginning of time, but you haven't. All right, we're here just a very short time, and living for Jesus makes it seem even shorter. Because when you're having fun, not really working, are you? Now, are you saying living the Christian life is fun? No, not always. But you know what? When you have somebody with you doing something, it's always better, isn't it? You ever heard misery loves company? Yeah, I've been at some jobs like that, right? You see somebody struggling, you're going, I've been there. Okay? But sometimes when you're just doing something, now there's times I like to be by myself. I mean, who doesn't? Man, those of us who live out here, we're actually obviously some of those people who like to be by ourselves. But even when you think you want to be by yourself, sometimes having somebody there with you is one of the best times ever. If you open your Bibles to 2 Timothy, and so I know you saw me this earlier, I was kind of flipping through things real quick because one of the worst things ever is to have the pastor searching through his Bible and have to open a table of contents. I mean, I'm just saying, sometimes it happens, right? Mm-hmm. Especially when your mind is somewhere else. So if you open to 2 Timothy chapter 4, I'm going to go ahead and tell you. Go ahead and have your Bible ready. And if you're not used to that particular Bible in your hands right now, you know what I mean? Some pages are thicker than some other Bibles. Go ahead and have your finger on table of contents this morning. So there's going to be a few scriptures we're going to look at. So chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now, Paul is writing to Timothy. While you're flipping there, Paul is writing to Timothy. And now Timothy is a pastor. He's a young pastor. He's a young pastor, and Paul is his mentor. And so I even have a mentor. I look up to a certain pastor, and every now and then if I need kind of guidance, or I'll call him. But Timothy is this young pastor, and Paul has been writing him letters. Now, there's a letter that Paul is writing to him. And it's probably the last letter, or one of the last, he's actually going to ever send out. Because Paul is arrested. He's been in prison, and he's over in Rome, and the place where he's at, he is actually in this, by what I heard, this what they used for a jail cell in this area one time was really a cistern, a pit. And there was water coming up here, and people would get water from there, but they were using this as a prison, which leads me to believe they weren't getting water out of there anymore. But there was here, and it was a kind of a damp place, and you know, not a place you really want to be. But as you looked out, you can see from the pit this place where they had the judgment seat, where the court, basically. And Paul knows that shortly he's going to go there, and most likely he's going to die. And so this is the context in which Paul is writing. We're going to begin reading, and I believe the very first verse, if I can get my notes here, very first verse, I believe, yeah, beginning in verse 1. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. He has given this young pastor, he says, I charge you, therefore, before Jesus Christ, who will judge both the living and the dead when he comes back. Now that's a charge. He's basically saying, I'm charging you that whatever you do, whatever you say, you will have to give an account to, young pastor. And keep reading. Verse 2. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Let me stop there and give you a little story of my life. I was in high school still. I was maybe the summer break before I was a senior in high school. Over in my community that I was raised through my teenage years, they had this festival. And part of this festival, they invited music groups and church groups to come. And then one, they even allowed preachers to stand up and preach. It was a public thing. Anybody came. Well, I was just kind of moseying. I had to be at work within an hour, and I was kind of coming through there, and I was just kind of wanting to see what was going on. And somebody that was supposed to preach wasn't there to show up. And so this youth minister that noticed me said, Brian, come here. I was like, Hi. His name was Jack. And I said, hi, Brother Jack. And he said, Brian, get up there and preach. I'm not ready to preach. And he said, be ready in season and out of season, brother. Get up there and preach. Yes, sir. I believe I had my Bible with me, and I walked up there, and I gave a 15-minute sermon. A high schooler, impromptu, because I had to be ready in season and out of season. In other words, be ready to preach the gospel whenever, at any time, at any place, preach it then. And so, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will no longer endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. To convince, to rebuke. Rebuke is a way of correcting somebody. The word that it's used to translate from is more of, you hear somebody using foul language. This is an actual dictionary word. And you say, stop that foolishness and talk right. Basically what he's saying. And so he says, convince, rebuke, exhort to lift up with all longsuffering, with compassion, with mercy and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, according to their own passions, their uncontrollable desires, their uncontrollable passions, they will heap up teachers to basically tell them what they want to hear. Verse 4. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of evangelists, fulfill your ministry. They will turn, people have, even now, have turned away from the sound doctrine. Folks, if it's not in the Bible, and they teach something different, or they teach something contrary to the Word of God says, it's a false teaching. And many people go to those preachers and those churches and those teachings that will itch their ears, they will scratch their ears. In other words, let them, I want to hear this. I don't want to hear that sin is bad. In fact, there are some very popular preachers nowadays that preach that you've made mistakes. And those mistakes can be corrected. Folks, sin and mistake is not the same thing. Well, isn't it kind of? Yeah, it is kind of. But sin is a willful thing that you do. The blame is upon you. Now, I can make a mistake and it not be my fault. Maybe the instrument that I had, the tools that I had, made me do it the wrong way. But sin is, the blame is squarely on yourself. And so, he's saying to fulfill your ministry, Timothy. Fulfill it. Be ready in season. Preach the truth. Do the work of that God has called you to do. Fulfill your ministry. But verse 6. Now, get the image. He's in his cistern in his jail. He knows his time's coming short. He knows he's about to stand before the judge. And he knows in all likelihood he will lose his head. Verse 6. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering. And at the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not to me only, but all to those who have loved his appearing. Remember, he started with, preach the word, be faithful and true, especially to the one that I'm charging you, the one that will judge living and dead. And then he ends in verse 8. He says, not to me only, but also to those who have loved his appearing. And he says, I am already being poured out. Now, Paul is using the image of a sacrifice. Paul is a Jew, or was a Jew. He's now a believer. He's a Christian. And so he is teaching people. And the Jews, they sacrifice perfect animals, as perfect as they could be, to the Lord. And they had a drink offering. And the offering was poured out upon the altar to the Lord. And it was a sacrifice. It was an offering made. And he said, hey, I am being offered to the Lord as an offering. And I'm being poured out right now. And it said, I have fought the good fight and I have finished the race. R.C. Sproul was, he recently passed, he passed just a few months ago. R.C. Sproul was a preacher, a teacher. Now, he was from the Presbyterian church. Don't hold it against him. He was from the Presbyterian side of the church that still clings to the Bible, okay? I'm not throwing any stones, I'm just saying. And so his teaching was good. And the thing about it is, R.C. Sproul was born in the late 30s. In his childhood, early childhood, he lived through World War II. His dad was R.C. Sproul as well, but the middle name was different. And so his dad was too old to go into the draft. So he was sent to go and sign people up for service during World War II. But shortly after he began doing that, he came home and declared to his family, "I've enlisted myself into the Army Air Corps." He said, "I cannot send people off to war if I have not been myself." And so for his country and for his duty and for the man of integrity that he was, he left his family in the late 30s and didn't come back until 1945. When he came back, the family was so thrilled to see him. A few years later, R.C. Sproul Sr. suffered a number of strokes. R.C. Sproul Jr. at this time was a teenager. And as R.C. Sproul Sr.'s life was drawing to a close because he just kept having these many strokes and strokes upon strokes, he became to the point that he was no longer able to even walk to have dinner at the table anymore. So young R.C., being about 16 years old, would go to his dad every single day, go to his bed and put his dad's arm over his shoulders, and would literally carry his grown father to sit down at the dinner table so his father could eat. And every day, as his dad got done eating, R.C. Sproul, 16 years old, would pick him up, arm to arm over his shoulders, and carry him back and lay him down on his bed. Every day, without fail, breakfast and dinner. And one day, he's carrying him over. His dad says, "Son, stop and put me down on the couch." And so he lays him back and puts him down on the couch. And he looks at this young R.C. and he says, "Son, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." R.C. looks at him and says, "Dad, don't speak like that." So those were the last words his dad ever said. He picked him up, carried him to dinner. Dad had dinner. Later that night, his dad passed away from another stroke. He said, "I didn't know what those words meant. I didn't know what where they came from, but they always stuck with me." And he said, a few years later, after he was converted, after he came to faith in Christ, he was over in college studying to be in the ministry, and he came across those words, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." He said, can you imagine what the emotions that flooded his soul? And he realized that's what his dad was telling him. "I have fought the fight. I have kept the faith. I have finished the race." As a believer, I included, being a Christian is not a one-time affair. It is not something you decide to put a costume on for Halloween. It is not something that you come to the altar one day and say, "I'm a Christian now. I believe." No, instead it is a life that you live of continually running the race. Now there are times, have you ever ran a race? Literally ran a race. I have. I don't do it anymore. I can't. But I can. I'll pay the price for it. I remember running a race in middle school. Running. 1 mile track. It was the day that they were timing us and giving awards. And I ran with everything within me. I wanted to be first. There was people that started off running real fast at first. You don't do that when you start running. Not long distance. Because you're going to give out. And I remember passing people. They'll just be walking. Or some of them would just be laying in the grass. They just couldn't do it anymore. But I'm going. And it hurts. And it's painful. And I just want to quit. Every single moment, every single step, I'm like, I gotta quit. But no, I kept running. And so as I'm about three quarters of the way, here's this tall friend of mine. And he's running, and we're both, we feel like we're dying. It's hot. We're running this race. And there's this palm branch. And he sees me coming. I'm gaining on him. I'm dying, but I'm gaining on him. He picks up this branch. I don't know how he did it. He's a long, lanky fellow. For every step he makes, it takes two of mine. And so he picks it up, and he's like, "Back! Back! Get back there!" I couldn't give it anymore. I stayed back. I said, "I'm not trying to beat you. I'm just trying to make it." Made it. 7 minutes later. 7 minutes I ran that. 7 minutes, 40 seconds, actually. Some of you can do it faster. I cannot do that anymore. Made it. 7 minutes, 40 seconds. He beat me. Did I let him beat me? Yes. Because if I could have beat him, but I didn't want to. All I wanted to do was just endure the race. Don't give up. You know, we're all called to be ministers. A minister, biblically, is not somebody who stands up here and preaches the word to you. It's not the person that's going to the hospital visiting people on their deathbeds. It is not somebody, by the way, don't think I'm visiting you in the hospital, I'm thinking you're on your deathbed. It's not the case, all right? Yeah, the minister is not the one that does all of this. Yes, he does. But really, the biblical definition of a minister is a believer. Let's flip over. Get which it's in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 12. Let me read this to you. "And he himself gave some to be apostles, and some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." Hold on. "He gave some to be pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry." He's made some of us believers as pastors. He's made some of us as teachers. For what? To equip the saints. Do you realize a saint ain't somebody who's lived such a righteous and holy life that they consider him a saint? No, the Bible calls anybody who is a believer in Jesus Christ, who is truly redeemed, who is truly saved, a saint. And our job is to equip y'all, who aren't pastors and elders and teachers, to do the work of what? Ministry. So what does that make you? If you're doing work of ministry, that makes you a minister. Now, do you see things a little differently? Run the race. Do the work. Be ready in season and out of season. Basically, live it totally. Saturate yourself in it. So, again, verse 12. "Equipping the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." As a believer, you're part of a body. Christ is the head of the body. And everybody else who's a believer is part of the church. And so they're part of the body. Now let me ask you this. Let's make believe you're a two-headed person. Not making fun of those people who are two-headed persons. I've never met one myself. But I imagine it's quite a predicament. Now let's say you have control of one half of the body. And your twin or other part of you, the other head, have control of the other part of the body. How difficult will that be? Yeah, quite difficult. You got to work in tandem, don't you, to do anything. Because the right hand's got to know what the left is doing. Let's jump over to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15 says this, "But even to this day, when Moses is read, and a veil lies..." Wait, hold on. I got the wrong scripture right there. Let me tell you something. The body of Christ is this. Some of us have special gifts. Actually, all of us. If you're a believer, God has given you a gift. Some of us have the gift of teaching. Some of us have the gift of preaching. Some of us have the gift of, for lack of a better word, lifting other people up. Some of us have different gifts. Some of us have more than one gift. And sometimes God blesses you with a certain gift for a certain situation. Okay? Now, you can read in Scripture and find it and tell us about all the different gifts. But these gifts are useless if they're not working together. If the church is, one part of the church is doing one thing, another part is going the other way, there's not much going on. And what is the work of the church? The ministry to get the lost saved, to reach out to people who are lost. You know, I've been in churches and it's been even in here. Yes, here. Where one part of the church is wanting to do this and another part is doing this and they don't want to get together on it. And then sometimes another part of the church is dead. So it's kind of like the body of Christ is a walking zombie. Should that be it? No. Where we are to live together and we are to do ministry together. And the body of Christ is to love one another as Christ has loved the church. That is how the body works together. That's how the body functions. Because if my right hand hit my left hand, how will that work out? Beating itself up, right? So if the church of Christ is beating itself up, there's not any ministry being done. But if when the church gets together and realizes we all got special gifts, you're like, well, I don't know what my gift is. Well, ask God to reveal it to you. All right? Well, you said, Brian, I've been a believer for a long time. I don't got any gift. Well, then you don't know what it is. Or you're not practicing it in order to know what it is. You know, I've learned to change out, replace tires. Okay? Now most of us would take a tire, we go to get a new tire on a rim, and we take it to a guy who has a machine, right? And the machine goes and does all of that stuff. Have you ever changed a tire out manually? I'll make a man out of you, even if you're a woman. Okay? It is something else. But I've been able to do it. And I pay the price for it later. But I've been able to do it. You know, but if I don't practice doing that, I don't know. My dad and mom, my mom and my stepdad went back home this past Friday. Wednesday night on the way to church, we heard a bump, 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 bump. And I'm like, there's something in your tire. When we got here, he had a big old screw into his tire, big old one. And he says, well, I guess I have to go to the Ford dealership because he takes everything to the dealership and have them fix it. I said, well, that means you're going to have to go to Pensacola and you're going to have to spend. I said, look, I can do this. When we get home, I'll plug it. You can do that? Yes, I can do that. So got the tire, got home, took the tire off, took the big bolt out there, took my tools, I reamed out the hole. I put a plug in it, trimmed it off. He said, is that all there is to it? Said, yeah. We put air in it, and they drove all the way back home with that plug in there. He says, is that all that's there to it? Now, let me say this. Let's say I didn't want to, right? Let's say he didn't have time to go somewhere and get that tire plugged. How good would he have made it home with a flat tire? Not very much. God has gifted all of us who are believers in Christ with a gift. You may not know what that gift is, but in order for the church to reach the world, you got to know what that gift is. I think I know what my gift is. I think I got more than one gift. Am I great at it? No. But God uses it. You don't have to be great, folks. You just have to endure. You have to run the race. Doesn't mean you're going to be the best father, right? Amen? But a father is one who decides he wants to be a father and he does the best that he can at it. That's a father. A mother is a mother, the one who decides that I will be a mother. I may not know what I'm doing, but I'm going to be a mother. A parent is one that decides when they have that newborn child and the doctors don't train them in any of this and they hand them some diapers and say, here you go. And so when that baby does what it does, and you look at it and you go, oh my, what do I do now? You decide, I am this child's parent. I will do the best I can. And before you know it, you can put a diaper on them while they're trying to crawl away on you, right? Amen. You'll never get better at what God has gifted you if you don't use it. If you don't decide to do it. You're never going to be a good husband if you don't decide, I'm going to be a good husband. You're never going to be a good wife if you never decide, I'm going to be a good wife. You're never going to be a great grandparent or a great great grandparent if you don't decide that you're going to be a great grandparent. But doesn't mean that you will. Because those who endure will receive the prize. Amen? You're never going to be a Christian, a good Christian, if you don't give it a good try and don't give up. But you know, I'm going to mess up, Pastor. I'm going to fail. What if I'm not ready when the time comes? What if I face some things and I fall down? Well, the thing about a Christian is the one who gets back up and keeps running. You ever seen those races where somebody's just running and running? All of a sudden, they fall down and they get all skinned up. Have you ever seen them get back up and try to run? They're limping. They're not going to get first place. They're not going to get second place. But hey, they get the prize when they finish that line. They cross that line. They endured to the end. Pastor, I've messed up quite a bit in my life. I accepted Jesus Christ as an early age. I have literally destroyed my family. I have not been faithful to God. That's right. Are you still breathing? Well, then get at it. Continue. Get up. Run the race. Flip over to Matthew chapter 9, verse 13. Matthew 9, 13. There's the last verse for this morning. Matthew is, we meet Matthew in this chapter. Matthew is a tax collector. Matthew is about the most despised person that will ever be in the Jewish community. Because he is a betrayer. He taxes people for the Roman government. He takes money from them, and they don't really think it's right because they're under occupation. But then most tax collectors will get a little extra from you. Now, I don't know about you, but when I go purchase something, I want to pay what it says I have to pay. Amen? When I get taxed, I want to pay what I have to pay and not a penny more, right? Right here, these tax collectors are known to make their living off of taxing a little extra. And so a little more to pocket, line their pockets with. So Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 9. As Jesus passed down from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, "Follow me." So he arose and followed him. Now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house that, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" You know, the disciples, they already have a reputation. They're kind of righteous people. And then there are these Pharisees that they were self-righteous. Look what we have done, all right? We study God's word all the time. We give a tenth of everything we own. We don't break the Sabbath. We don't do anything on the Lord's day. We are holy people. But these tax collectors, they steal from people. And they're with the enemy. And so Jesus is sitting down with, and his disciples are sitting and eating and talking to these tax collectors. They're surrounded by these sinners. The Pharisees are like, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Verse 12. When Jesus heard that, he said to them, "Those who are well need no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice." Jesus said, "I do not come for those who are well." Other translations put it in more literal, more of a... Not literal, that's literal, but what he's really saying is the self-righteous people don't think they need saving. But I'm going to those who admit that they're sinners. I'm going to them. So these tax collectors admitting they're sinners. Let's back up a little. Do you know the story where Jesus was talking about the rich Pharisee, the Pharisee who was standing and praying, "Oh God, thank you that I'm not like these tax collectors, sinners." And here's this tax collector in the scripture. Jesus said he would even lift his head up to heaven, pound in his chest and say, "Oh God, forgive a sinner like me." Jesus did not come to try to save the people who think they're righteous. He came to save the ones that are calling out for help. He says, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. I desire compassion and not your sacrifice. These selfish, self-righteous people gave and thought they were giving because they were giving out of their own, and they thought that God was pleased with that. But what God really wants is somebody saying, I have nothing and I need you, Jesus. And that's what he was trying to say to them. I desire mercy. I desire compassion. I desire love and not sacrifice. I desire obedience. See, Jesus, I've told people, there's people at work that give me their tithe money every so often. They're not going to any particular church. They're like, Brian, I know I need to be in church, but here's some tithe money. I want you to give it to your church. And I do, I bring it, but I told them, I said, look, I'll take your money. You know, I'll put it in the church. I said, but God wants you there. God doesn't want your money. He wants your heart. Okay? And so this is what Jesus is telling them. He's telling these people. He's saying, hey, it's not about the looks, folks. It's not about the things that you are doing to be so righteous and pure. It is about what the condition of your heart is. And if you're calling out to me, you will be mine. And you will run the race. And you will endure to the end. Other people give up. It's not about what good works I do. Hey, when I met my wife, I fell in love instantly. Okay? I said, wow. I fell in love with her instantly. And then what did I do? Since I fell in love with her, I started doing things to please her, to make her happy. I started sacrificing to her, right? I mean, not to worship like that. I mean, I was sacrificing things that I wanted to do, and instead I was doing things with her. I called her all the time. I spent time with her. See, the thing is, when you come to faith in Jesus as your Savior, the good works will follow. Because like I said before, Jesus is not a religion. He's a relationship. And these Pharisees weren't getting it. It's not a religion, folks. It's a relationship. And the same thing is for y'all today. It is not a religion. It's not a tradition. It's not the way you've always done it. It's not that just I'm going to church just because it's the thing to do. It's a relationship with the one that loves you more than anybody else. It's the one that has died for you. And he says, I will not turn you away if God, the Father, sent you. I'm going to go ahead and tell you something right now. If you're sitting here today, you're listening, God has sent you. He's calling you. Will you come to him? Will you be part of that relationship with him? Will you walk with him? Will you talk with him? Will you know that he has made you clean and pure? That's why he died for you. He didn't die so that you can look good. He didn't die so that you can go around going, hey, I'm a good guy. No. He died so he can have a relationship with you. And when you have that relationship with him, he takes you as his own. You are part of him. And this life will never, ever be the same ever again. Well, I like to do certain things that I know I shouldn't. When you start serving him, when he lives in you, the things that you like to do that you shouldn't and you don't see how you can avoid it, completely changes. You're able to be an overcomer. You're able to be an endurer. God will be with you every step of the way. This morning, let me ask you this. Are you with him? Are you saturated in him? Do you have a relationship with him? Are you a Christian that already has a relationship with him, but it's kind of stale? It's not really fresh. It's not really vibrant. Today is the day he's calling out to you. Come to me. And I will give you water that will never, ever cause you to be thirsty again. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I ask you this morning that you'll be with us, Lord. You'll speak to our hearts, Lord. Keep drawing us closer to you. Lord, you'll never force yourself upon anybody. You're a perfect gentleman. But Lord, I ask this morning, is there anyone today, Lord, that they realize they're sinful? They've done things that they're not proud of. They realize that this morning that they're here without you. They don't know what this relationship is. But there's something about you that intrigues them. Something that when they hear your words, it kind of gives them joy and life. It makes them feel in a way that they've never felt before. Lord, I ask that this morning be the morning that that person would come forward and ask you to be their Savior. Just simple, just like that. And Lord, you would leave heaven and step right into their heart, and they will know what a true relationship is. God, this morning I pray for the fathers and mothers, the wives, the husbands, Lord, the sons, the daughters, Lord, that they will give themselves over to you, Lord, and they will know what true love is, and they will know how to share it with one another. And Lord, I pray for the members of this church, your believers, Lord, that they will fully commit themselves to you, and that we together will go out and touch this world for you. And change it. In Jesus' name, amen.